Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is David Langford. We'd like to welcome each of you today to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. As always, we welcome you today. I trust that your cup is filled and full, and that the joy of the Lord is certainly your strength in this hour. Why do I say that? The psalmist declared in Psalms 16, verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Simply put, if men can get into the presence of God, then they're going to have joy in their lives. I made a statement yesterday about happiness is a result of happenings. The truth is, that is what the world and wherein they find contentment, or I should say happiness, relative to the happenings within their lives. But with the child of God, the happenings can be ugly, sad, sorrowful, whatever, but they can still have peace and joy and comfort through the Holy Ghost, which God gives to those who love Him. And thus the psalmist declared, in thy presence is fullness of joy. I said to someone just the other day, we're talking about prayer, and I made the statement. I said, I cannot recall one time, no matter how great and arduous the circumstances, even when I lost my dad and my mother and my grandmother in a period of just 45 days back in the year 2000. But I can honestly make this statement. Every time I have spent any measured time, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour in prayer, I've always gotten up from prayer elevated in my spirit, encouraged in my walk with God. I become lifted up and knowing that God is in control of everything. There's something about prayer, that encourages the child of God. And many people regretfully do not spend any time in prayer. But every time that I have ever spent any measured time in prayer seeking God, when I got up from my knees, I felt better about everything. I felt better about my circumstance. I felt better about my situations. I felt better about everything in my life. Why? Because there's something about being in the presence of God that brings encouragement, that brings strength. When men pray, God elevates them. God lifts them up. Some way, somehow, He ministers to their lives and He ministers to their needs. And yet we have this great tool. We have this great tool called prayer. And yet we fail to use it when it's at the believer's disposal in a moment's time. I could stop right now and start praying. That's how great my access is to God and His throne. I could stop right now, this radio broadcast, and begin to pray. And if I were to do that, I guarantee you not only myself, but the listeners would be edified and would be strengthened. Prayer does lift up the child of God. Before I go into the Holy Writ today, I want to play an old song by Rusty Goodman, simply entitled, Who Am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for and give his life?
When I think of how he came so far from glory, desire to suffer shame and such disgrace. Oh, Mount Calvary, take my place. Then I ask myself this question.
Yes, my friend, who are we that Christ would bleed and die and give his life for? Because truly, he owed us nothing. But the fact that he gave his life, now we owe him everything. It's imperative that we serve him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. I want to go today to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 16, I want to begin reading at verse 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause you to cease out of this place in your eyes, and in your days the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words they shall say unto thee, Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or, what is our iniquity? What is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk, every one, after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers. There shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. May the Lord God of Abraham add his rich blessings to his written word. I want to use today for a thought, what is our sin? What is our sin? When Jeremiah first began to utter these prophecies and dire warnings, Israel was still in a place of relative prosperity, much like America is today. His voice of judgment sounded foreign to their voice of mirth. What is mirth? Mirth is laughter, amusement, jollity, in other words, being in a jolly mood. And in the sound of his voice of sadness, it sounded bitter to their voice of gladness. He says, Behold, I will cause you to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days. The voice of mirth, or the voice of laughter, amusement, jollity, or whatever the case might be, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, typifying a time of great joy, weddings. His voice was a voice of sadness. They did not like that. They did not appreciate the candidness of the man of God who was giving dire warnings about what was coming to their nation. Then God went on to say, And it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words, or in other words, when you begin to speak these dire warnings and impending judgment on the nation, they shall say unto thee, Jeremiah, Why hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or, what is our iniquity? Or, what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? I want to read between the lines in verse 10. I want you to notice the toil and damage that sin and wickedness had done to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah, when you begin to preach this uncompromising message, when you begin to preach this message of repentance, that they must turn from their backslidings, when you begin to preach in such a way, they will not even recognize their sins. They will not even recognize how far they have fallen relative to my standard in holiness. Simply put, folks, Their consciences were now dead. God knew their response to the message and the messenger. When thou shalt show this people all these words, they shall say unto thee, wherefore, or why, hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil? You see, people to this day, even though it's been 13 years ago, the day after tomorrow, when the Twin Towers came tumbling down in New York City, I heard the bigotry and the arrogant statements in, where is God in all of this? Why did God let this happen? Because people are so ignorant to the truth of God's word. They don't understand the words of the psalmist in Psalms 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. You see, I was one of the ones, since the fall of 1998, began to preach impending judgment on this nation in the fall of the year. I was doing a complete, thorough exegesis and teaching the book of Revelation while I was pastoring in Charlotte, North Carolina. And it just so happened to be, I was in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, Revelation 18, verse 14, in September of 1998. And that's when I got the revelation and the understanding of fall events. And I begin to tell people, 16 years ago, watch in the fall of the year. You say, well, how can you be so certain and so precise? Because I understand the scriptures. No, I do not say that arrogantly or with a haughty spirit. But here's what the Bible says in Jeremiah 8:20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. As I begin to grasp the details of God's word, I begin to understand that the Babylonian captivity took place in the fall of the year. Not only that, but history records October the 12th, 539 B.C., that King Darius of the Medo-Persian Empire came in and took down the kingdom of Babylon, and Israel had served their 70 years of Babylonian captivity. I begin to understand by certain prophecies in the Word of God about judgment in the fall of the year. Amos chapter 8, verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. The end has come upon my people. The harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we're not saved. So I begin to understand from Revelation chapter 18, verse 14, which reads, and the fruits which thy soul hath lusted after are departed from thee. And it was the word fruits that stuck out to me, and I looked up that word, and it means at the close of the day, when we're transitioning from summertime into the fall of the year. I can tell you certain events in a time frame when they are supposed to happen according to the Word of God. And that's why we have these details. God's giving a sign, an indication, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Paul said, I don't need to write to you concerning the times and the seasons. No, we don't know the day nor the hour, but we should know the times and we should know the seasons. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. That is a sign that we're in the last days because of the perilous times. Israel, here in Jeremiah chapter 16, would become so calloused, so hard-hearted, they would be so rebellious and so stubborn when God spoke through the man of God, Jeremiah, and said, thus saith the Lord God of hosts. God knew how their response would be. And he said, when thou shalt show this people all these words, they shall say unto thee, why hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil? You see, we have people asking the question, why is this nation getting in a worse and worse condition by the day? You hear people blame it on education. You got to be kidding me. These people who have PhDs and doctorates are such idiots, and they want to say, well, it's because of a lack of education. No, it's because of sin. Go back to the 50s and 60s when all children, for the most part, lived under the same roof with their mother and with their father. That no longer exists today. 8 out of 10 black children born in America are born out of wedlock. It's over half in the white community, and it's about 2 or 3 in the Asian community. It's less and less. But my point is this. It's because of sin. Sin is what's brought this nation to this place, and the nation has become so calloused, so hard-hearted, and so deceived, just like Israel. They say, why hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Why is God doing this? What is our iniquity? What is our sins? What in the world has taken place that God would pronounce these great judgments against us? You see, their consciences, just like in America today, their consciences have been seared. Just as theirs had been seared, so are the consciences of people in America becoming seared even more today. Their consciences became dead, so are the consciences of Americans today. When you declare my word without compromise, they will say, why has God done this? What is our iniquity? You've heard me explain that the word iniquity is the work, the physicality of the sin. As I was preparing this message today, as I was reading my Bible and sitting at my desk meditating and contemplating about what I'm going to say, I want to say this, and I want you to take very much note to what I'm about to say. What I'm about to say will offend people, but I'm in the offending business when it comes to preaching an uncompromised message. Why has God, and why is God pronouncing these judgments and these evils in our land? I'm going to tell you one reason. There are many, but I'm going to give you one I want you to ponder. People who profess to be Christians vote and elect openly avowed sodomites, and they put them in places of authority. Every time you vote, every time you cast your ballot in accordance to sodomy, abortion, same-sex marriage, whatever the case might be, you are responsible for the demise of this nation by the very ballot that you cast. No, I'm not preaching politics whatsoever. I'm telling you, you have joined yourself together with rank and vile sinners. And I could call a lot of pastors' names in America who've allowed these flagrant, blatant, sinful, degraded, debased politicians to have a place in their pulpit. You're a sick, professing Christian, sir, when you allow wretched, vile, sinful, degraded, debased men who claim themselves to be Christians, yet they promote sodomy and abortion, and you put them in your pulpit. I wouldn't walk across the street to hear 99% of the preachers in America, those that are on TBN and all the other networks. You sold out. I said you sold out. Let me tell you two men. Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson are a disgrace to say they are ministers. It's a shame. It's a stench. It's a stench to say you are a minister and you're for same-sex marriage and you're for abortion, the murdering of innocent children. Compromise. Compromise. Oh, I know this is a little bit strong today. But just like in the days of Jeremiah, why hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What in the world have we done to deserve this from God? What have we done? You've elected men who are openly avowed sodomites and put them in houses of Congress. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, Barney Frank. How do you keep doing that? How do you do that and feel justified in the sight of God? You see, we've lost our consciousness. God knew when Jeremiah began to preach this word. He said, it shall come to pass. It's not a chance, a happenstance. When it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, they'll say unto you, Jeremiah, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? I just want to tell you some of your sins. You support things that are vile and wicked. Knowingly support it. Not that, like you don't know. Not like you don't know. You know. But you do it because you are politically motivated, just like the world, for some kind of possible monetary gain or temporal blessing. That's right. We're living in an hour. We're living in an hour when men are losing their consciousness. Do you hear me? They're losing their consciousness. Let me give you a new word today. It's not a new word. It's a new word for us, but it's an old word. It's called timocracy, T-I-M-O-C-R-A-C-Y. It's a government in which love of honor is the ruling principle, timocracy. Government in which love of honor is the ruling principle. They love to be honored, lauded, and extolled and touted as something great. And that's the whole impetus behind what is said and what is done. We know it's gotten worse through the years. Timocracy. It's in the dictionary. I didn't make it up. The love of honor. The love of honor. He said, when you start pronouncing the gravity of these judgments, they're going to question you. They're going to be so desensitized to their sins, they're going to say, Jeremiah, what is our sin? What is our iniquity? What have we done for God to pronounce this great judgment on us? You've got to be in an apostate situation to not recognize when you're doing wrong. I mean, just have no ability to recognize you're doing wrong. Ellen DeGeneres, Oprah Winfrey, these women are extolled to be something great. You've got to be kidding me. Where's the wholesomeness of being chaste, being pure, being undefiled? Well, everybody knows Ellen's a lesbian and Oprah shacks up with her boyfriend, so these are examples that we're to look and to go by and say, these are the quality people in this nation. Oh, preacher, you're being so judgmental. If you see a man pull a gun and shoot somebody and murder him, are you going to sit there and say, I don't know what he did? No, you're going to say, I saw him shoot the man and kill him. Well, you just made a judgment. You said you saw him shoot him and kill him. You just judged the man. You witnessed a car accident. I saw that car run into that car and run him off the road down the ditch in the gully. Why do you want to be so judgmental and say what you saw? Why do you want to make that kind of a judgment and validate, authenticate truth in that arena? Why do you do that? Because you have a conscience. God knew how seared their consciences had become. So he said, when you begin to preach this uncompromising message, they're going to attack you and they're going to say, what in God's name is God doing to us now? Here's what God told him to say. See, God does not leave this nation without somebody to tell them the truth. Now, I'm just such a small peon. That's a Spanish term for a man that leads a horse to the water. I'm just a peon. I know what I am. I just lead the horses to the waters. Here's what you say. They're going to question you. Then shalt thou say unto them, here we go. Here's a litany of what's took place. Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, have worshipped them, have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. Listen to what he said. This started because your fathers began to abandon my biblical principles. Now, I've said this many times. Where were the godly parents when they took prayer out of school? Why didn't the families of the children say, you know what, till you put it back in school, we're not going to send our kids to school, and you can't lock all of us up, put us all in jail. What did they do? Nothing. 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 Of course, I was just a little boy, about 7 years old. I, of course, had no idea of what was taking place. I didn't even know that was going on. Psalms 94:16. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Who's going to do it? Number one, your fathers have forsaken me. This didn't start last week. This didn't start with Obama. This didn't start with George Bush. This didn't start with Bill Clinton. This started a long time ago. As an adult male, I've never had an opportunity other than possibly Ronald Reagan to have voted for an honest-to-God man that had any kind of principle in his life. Those of you who are about my age, you digress, you reflect, you look over the past. Jimmy Carter's got all in his heart against Israel to this day because he didn't get his little peace plan worked out, and the Iranians distorted everything when they captured the 400-some American hostages. Now he's got all in his heart toward Israel. Sir, you claim to be a Christian. You're a deceived Christian by your fruit. Your fathers have forsaken me. As I was reading that today, I thought about the words of John. In John chapter 6, when Jesus told them, you're going to have to eat my flesh, you're going to have to drink my blood. Boy, they didn't like that. You know what they said? This was a hard saying. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Or in other words, who can do what he just demanded of us? In John 6, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Hey, listen, Christ has lost a lot of people. He will continue to lose a lot of people. The matter of fact, the scripture says many of his disciples turned and followed him no more. Some of you listening today, will you be following Christ 3 years from now, 5 years from now? From that time, many of his disciples, they were called disciples, not just followers. They were disciplined to his dogma, his tenet, and his doctrines. Thus they were disciples, not just followers. But they went back and walked no more with him. You see, that's the way it's always been. When the times get tough, the apathetic, the complacent, the tepid, the lukewarm, the indifferent, they walk away. Jesus said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Jesus was preaching sound doctrine relative to communion. What is a disciple? The Greek says it is one who adheres to the concepts and accepts the instructions given to him and makes it his rule of conduct. Thus, you become a disciple. You are a learner. You are the pupil. He is the teacher. And the learner can never be higher than the instructor. Nicodemus, as I ministered yesterday, he called him rabbi, teacher. We know that God is with thee. No man can do these miracles except God be with thee, Jesus. They turned, they followed Christ no more. Why? It was a hard saying. You see, I preach hard sometimes and people say, I'm not listening to that anymore. Turn the dial, turn the switch, hang up the phone, turn off the internet, shut down the radio. I don't want to hear that. Secondly, he said in verse 11, your fathers have forsaken me and have walked after other gods. Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. We now have idolatry in the largest church in Texas in the United States, the Olsteen couple. Idolatry. You worship yourself, is what she was saying. You edify yourself. You do this for you. See, it's all about me and me feeling good. That's the spirit of Lucifer. I will be like the Most High, and I will ascend into the throne. I will. It's not about you. It's about Christ. He's the Lord, the Savior, the Redeemer. We're just mere servants. We have forgotten our place of servitude in Christ. He said they have served other gods. The New Testament equivalency would be in 1 John 5:21. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. Anything can become an idol. Worship other gods. Let me share a segment of scriptures from 2 Kings that led Israel to this place wherein Jeremiah is preaching with such conviction. See, none of this happens overnight. This is a process. We're in another process. I can't get some of you to see that, but I can't help that. We're in a process. We're not there yet, but we're getting there. We're getting there. You see, you're addicted to every little news bleep, excerpt, announcement. You go hysterical. You go crazy because you don't know the Scriptures. You can have a great memorization, but if you don't have an unction from the Holy Ghost to discern those Scriptures, you're lost in your thinking. You're lost in your understanding. Luke 24:45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. As I shared with you last week, people thought Hitler was the Antichrist. Nazi Germany, how more hellish could it have been? We all know that wasn't the Great Tribulation, and Hitler was not the Antichrist. But I promise if you lived in Germany, or you were in Nagasaki or Hiroshima when those two nuclear bombs were dropped, you thought you were in the Great Tribulation, but they weren't. They were not in Great Tribulation. It was to them. I'm talking about the Scriptures. What the Scripture says is going to happen. And we have so many novices out there who want you to think they are such premier elitists when it comes to the Scriptures. And you know what? I'm going to be a little bit crass here. They're wrong. They're wrong. They're not where they think they are. They think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. But Paul said, think soberly, as God has given to every man the measure of faith. Romans 12, verse 3. Listen to this passage of Scriptures. I'm going to give you three Scriptures here. In 2 Kings chapter 17, the first one's verse 9. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced cities. So even the watchman, from the tower of the watchman to the fences, they're doing secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. Now, 2 Kings chapter 17, the same chapter, verse 16. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. They caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now verse 33. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Do you reckon history repeats itself? Sure it has. There's a litany there of Scriptures, 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 9, verse 16 and 17, verse 33. That verse 33 is astounding. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. What does that tell you? They just didn't fear him enough. Oh, they had a little bit of reverence. You know, when you're at the racetrack and they raise the flag, you take your hat off your head, little bit of reverence. Yeah, just a little bit, but when it's all said and done, the six packs are opened up, the dope comes out, the pot comes out, the whiskey comes out, they just start partying. They feared God. Feared God just a little bit and served their own gods. Fifthly, he said, they have forsaken me. There are six things there. Your fathers have forsaken me. They've walked after other gods, number two. Number three, they served other gods. Number four, they have worshipped other gods. Number five, they have forsaken me. He's going through a litany of things here. You see, the church has forsaken God. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? There you go. There's the redundancy. What have I done? Why has this great evil against us from God? What is our iniquity?
What is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Are you so blind you can't see the sin? Last but not least, he said, they've not kept my law or my commandments. Now, I'm not talking about the Mosaic law for Christians. I'm talking about the New Testament. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. A new commandment I give you, that you ought to love one another, even as I've loved you. Matthew 15:8, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Well, you see, I go to the first church of the Sodomites, and my pastor says, gay's all right, because God embraces it. Oh, really? The first church of Sodomites. Oh, there is one. Now, I remember the first time I read about homosexual churches was in the late 80s. The first church of the Sodomites. They're there. Here's what's so profound, verse 12. And ye have done worse than your fathers. Did you know that's the truth? That's the truth. I look back as a child. I look back as a little boy. There was still a measure of wholesomeness. Women didn't flaunt their flesh out in the street. You got women that'll go out in a pair of shorts, so short, they're shorter than their panties. No conviction. What's wrong with that, pray tell? Huh? And all you macho guys, you want to walk around with a gold chain around your neck and your shirt unbuttoned, your hair protruding out like you some macho, you some tough guy. You real tough, ain't you? That's really the fruit of Christ, isn't it? That's the fruit of His Spirit. You got to be kidding me if you believe that's the fruit of His Spirit. He said, learn of me, I am meek and I am lowly. Women walking around with cleavage, showing their stuff. My boys, I got a boy 25, I got a boy 18, said, Daddy, you have no idea how bold girls are today. You have no idea, Daddy. You wouldn't understand if I told you some stuff, Daddy. Girls are more wild than boys are. That's what my boys tell me, 18 and 25. They say girls are far more crazy than guys. I said, you have no concept of what they'll say and what they'll do to try to get you in bed with them. You know, I don't want to know. No, I don't want to know that perversion. I want to keep my mind as wholesome as I possibly can. But I, too, as an adult male, walk out in public, I'm like, what are these ladies thinking? And then on top of that to say, well, I'm a Christian. My wife knows she doesn't dress to please anybody but one man. That's me. You're dressing in any other way to be provocative, somebody to look at you in a way that they shouldn't be looking at you, and you dress to contribute to that, you're the one at blame, not the person looking. I mean, we all see things. Did you see that? Did you see that? I could get very plain and graphic here, but I won't. I've seen stuff at Walmart make you wonder, what in the world is happening to this generation? Where is their consciousness? I know I'm a pastor. And women will wear things that they would never come to the front door to answer the door if I was knocking on the door. But if the preacher's not there, they'll do a lot of things. I could tell you a story about a young lady who was at work. And I pulled in to invite her to church. She ran and hid in the bathroom, told the lady, said, don't tell him where I'm at. I don't want him to see me like this. I'm not your judge. But she had enough consciousness. She didn't want the preacher to see her in that attire. But she wanted all the guys out there to look on her and say, look at her. We all know that's not right. We all know that's not right. It's called lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Boy, I'm telling you, we're worse than our fathers. What was once kept in the closet is in your face today. You have done worse than your fathers. But you know what they say, just like they told Jesus? Oh, Jesus, you got this all wrong, Jesus. No, 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 no. You see, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have done these things. I want to go to that passage. It's in Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 30. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpent. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Oh, had we been there, we wouldn't have done that. He said, you're the children of the fathers who did that. You're worse than they are. Jesus told them, you're worse than your fathers. Jeremiah, through the unction of the Holy Ghost, says, you've done worse than your fathers. Are you tying it together? Are you seeing what the Scriptures are telling us? For behold, ye walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart. That word imagination there literally is rebellion, stubbornness. You've done worse than your fathers. You're more rebellious, you're more stubborn in your heart than your fathers ever were. 1 Samuel 15:23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. It's rebellion in this nation. Look at children. Look at teenage kids. Walk up to an innocent person and knock them out. Hit them so hard they knock them out. I can't imagine when I was 15, 16, 17 years old, walking up to any adult, and cold-cocking them as hard as I could for the fun of it. I mean, yeah, I've thrown a few eggs. I'm not going to lie. I've rolled a few houses with toilet paper, but walk up to a human being and hit him in the face as hard as I can for no reason? That's where we've come, from rolling houses and throwing a few eggs to trying to kill people as a joke, as a game. He said, you've done worse than your fathers. You see, I want to emphasize this. My time is gone. But ye walk after the imagination of his evil heart. It's a heart problem. No, it's an education problem. You see, these people just need to be a little more educated. They wouldn't fornicate. They wouldn't shack up. They wouldn't get pregnant. They wouldn't do all of this stuff. So education is going to fix it. No, the Bible tells us it's the evil heart. The evil heart. That's the problem, evil. As I said to you a few weeks ago, the revelation I got, take the word devil and take D off of it. What do you get? Evil. E-V-I-L. Somebody emailed me and said they got one off of that. I said, what? Turn it around. Turn the word evil around. Live. L-I-V-E. Yeah. L-I-V-E. You live if you're in Christ. He's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So my little sharing of the word devil, take off the D, you got evil. This other person saw something I didn't see. Turn the word evil around and you got life or live. You see, too many people are interested in one thing, following their rebellious heart. And because they follow their rebellious heart, they may not hearken unto me. The heart Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. Let me give you the equivalency, Mark 8, 36, 37. What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? What? 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 You see, I've said this, you hear me say it, you may get tired of hearing me say it. It doesn't get better, folks. It gets worse. It gets worse. We're living in one of the most delicate, tenuous times that has ever been in this nation. This coming Thursday will be 13 years since 9/11. Something may happen. I'm not a prognosticator, but I do look for the fall of next year to see something of great significance take place, because I believe we're in some type of seven-year cycle, and it's falling in the fall of the year. Not in the spring, not in the winter, but in the fall of the year. It's the time of year when the shadows are lengthening, Jeremiah said. Close of the day. The day is closing on us, folks. The day is closing on us. I hope you understand what I mean. The day is closing. The sun has all but set. We're in the evening time. The evening time. It's a very, very dangerous time. And people don't have their heart. They do not have their affection set on the right things. I pray that somehow, some way, as we try to bring each week an uncompromising message, that you'll be stirred, you'll be convicted, and you'll lay aside the weights and the sins which does so easily beset you. May the Lord God of Abraham forever order your steps, and I trust no sin, neither iniquity, will ever have dominion, authority, or lordship over your life. God bless you. I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. Night.